Hebrews chapter 10. Amen, choir. Amen, musicians. Amen, ushers. Amen, sound people. Amen, Cheryl, keep up with me. Amen. Amen, folk watching the babies in the nursery. Amen. Nursery workers. Amen, security. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, as you see the day approaching. Amen. Amen. You can go there. That's what I want to talk about today. You can go there. Corey, there's a few places that you'll run into where there will be signs that will say, some blatantly, keep out. Some other signs may say, for employees only. Other signs will say, restricted area. The idea is that if you aren't brought in by somebody, You need to stay out. Shaba, there's a couple of places that there's some doors, a door I want to go through. I haven't been through yet. Every time I'm up there, I'm kind of on the run. I got a friend in North Vernon, Indiana, named Donnie Brewer. It's a livestock processing plant. He's processed some of my goats before, but he does goats, sheep, small cows. He's a believer, started this business some 15 years ago, and just to serve people and those who had animals who needed them processed. And I've had some goats up there, and they went through a door. They walked through one door, and then they came out the other door in a box. And I wouldn't mind going through that door one day to see the process. I've got a neighbor, my neighbor. I love him to death, and they own a little restaurant called Sakura. It's where the Dairy Queen used to be in Newburgh, and they do stir fry, you know, the hibachi stuff. They do some sushi, and some other things. And usually when I go, I sit there at the sushi bar, and Dave is working behind it, and I get to see little pieces of fish. Some of it's cooked, some of it isn't. He cooks some of it based upon the kind of roll that you get. But there's two doors, Sister Kelly, and I really do want to go through them doors one day, because I want to see how they do it in the back. But it's a restricted area. And frankly, when I go, I'm hungry, and I'm more interested in eating than I am And then after I eat, I'm more interested in getting home so I can take a nap. Hebrews 10 is an interesting text because in Hebrews chapter 10, God, through the writer, is expressing to you and me what a privilege we have in Jesus Christ. And he's starting to talk about some of the awesome things that we can experience and places that we can go because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know that Hebrews chapter 10, it's not written to unbelievers. It's written to folk who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, trusting them as Lord and Savior. And I wanted to lift this because I got excited. I got excited about it. Because in Christ Jesus, what he's really saying to the believers, there were former restrictions. Former restrictions. Because he lifts this word, and if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, and if you're not familiar with tabernacle or temple, it'll go over your head. In verse 19, he says, brothers and sisters, we got confidence to enter the most holy place. That most holy place, the image there, he's making reference to the fact that when God went into Egypt through servant Moses and brought him out of Egypt and began to lead them to the land of promise, then God told Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was an extravagant worship center, but it was mobile. It was a tent, if you will. And in the tabernacle, there was the surrounding walls, but when you go into the tabernacle, there was a holy place. And you would go in there, and you could go in there on pretty much a regular basis. But then, when you look a little further from the door, there's a curtain, and the curtain shows it separates the holy place from the most holy place. And only certain people could go to the most holy place, and they could only go there certain times. The most holy place was set aside for the priest. The priest is a person that goes to God on behalf of the people. Prophet is a person that goes to the people on behalf of God. But the priest were the ones, and there's some other restrictions. Now, you had to be a Levi. In other words, you had to be born and be able to trace your lineage back to Levi. You had to be chosen. You could be a part of the tribe of Levi, but if you wasn't chosen, you just couldn't go up in there. You had to be a Levi. You had to be chosen. And then if you were chosen, then you had to go through a whole ceremonial cleansing. You had to be cleansed. You had to be consecrated, because somebody dirty can't help another dirty person get clean. You got to start with somebody being clean. And then, after you were consecrated, chosen, tribe of Levi, you couldn't stay in there all day. You had to go in, do what you're supposed to do, and then come on out. And you couldn't take nobody in there with you. You had to go in all by yourself. And this Levi, this priest, was picked to represent the people. And they were going into the presence of God to tell God, to ask God, have mercy. And to offer some incense and to offer some sacrifices for their sins. Now, nobody was sure whether or not, you didn't know if God was going to say yes or God was going to say, no. But you had to go in there by yourself. And what they did for a safety piece, they would wrap a rope around the waist of the person going in, and if God killed them because of their wickedness, then because they couldn't go in, only one person go in, then everybody would be dragging. Would drag him out, because this was a place that had some restrictions. But listen to how good God is. You and I have been blessed. God has moved us from the former restrictions to a fortunate reality. And this is what the author is saying. Brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Here it is. The fortunate reality is that we have now been given access. We have the ability to go into the presence of God in a way that people never could before. Don't matter if your name wasn't Levi. Don't matter whether or not you've been circumcised. Don't matter if you know the Torah or not. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we have an access that we did not have before. And listen to what he says. We can go in the presence of God with confidence. We got confidence to enter the holy place. And if you keep reading, it'll say, by the blood of Jesus, it's a new and living way open for us through the curtain. You see, this is all a picture of what happened at the temple. Well, it began at the tabernacle, and then when they built the temple was the permanent place of worship for the Jews. It was in Jerusalem. It was double the size of the tabernacle, but the format was still the same. You had the holy place, and you had the holy of holy places. And so, still again, till Jesus came, you still have to go to the priest and then tell your business to the priest, and then the priest would go to God on your behalf. But when Jesus died, here's what the text says. It says, we have this confidence where we can access and go into the presence of God because God, through Jesus, has done something new. We got a new way. Have I got a witness here? Because when Jesus died, one of the things that happened, you do remember the earth shook when he died. You know it got dark when he died. But something else happened when he died. In the temple, somebody grabbed the veil. And you need to understand, whoever grabbed it, he had to have a big old hand. Because this veil was about 10 inches thick. He had to have a big old hand. And he ripped that veil, that curtain, from the top to the bottom. Wait a minute, not through the bottom. Because if it had been through the bottom, somebody might have said, oh, just somebody went in there, was mad, and took a sword. No, somebody grabbed it and pulled it, and they did it in such a way that it exposed the Holy of Holies. So now anybody who came in the temple could see what was behind the veil. Matter of fact, that's what he's saying. He's saying we have access So we can come in here confidently because of what happened to the curtain. See, Matthew 27:51 says somebody ripped the curtain. Mark 15:38 said somebody ripped the curtain. Luke 23:45 said somebody ripped the curtain. Y'all, all of them said the veil, the curtain had been torn, not through, but to the bottom. And watch what he says in Hebrews. This new way, this curtain is Christ. This curtain for us through the curtain, look at the text, that is his body. His body was torn. His body was pierced. His body was exposed. And the Hebrew writer says that when the curtain was torn, it represents Christ. So you and I have the ability, the privilege, to have access to the Father anytime, any day, any situation. But here's the problem. We've got access, but many of us don't take advantage of the access that has been given to us. Because Satan done a trick on some of us, and that's why the Hebrew writer has to write it, because he's reminding us, you've got access to some places you didn't have before. You've got access to a relationship you did not have before. And so you ought to take advantage of what has been provided. And that's just the way the devil is. You fight to get something, then once you can have it, you don't take advantage of it. You know, we sing, we shall overcome, and we'll walk hand in hand, and all of that stuff, and folk died so that we could go to school, and folk went through some stuff so that we could go to college, and folk took some hits so that folk behind them wouldn't have to deal. I was reading about George Talaferro, the guy who went to IU, and he was telling the story about all the stuff he went through, the first African-American that played football and went to IU, and he said, I went through it, and I loved playing football. And he said, the reason why I loved to play football is because I could hit somebody and not get in trouble. He said, I was the only African-American, and every now and then they do some stuff to me that make me want to hit them, but if I hit them off the field, I might get lynched. If I hit them in the street, I might get lynched. So I decided to join the football team so that when I was frustrated, and now we have access to education, and we got some folk won't even go. Folk got access to learn, and rather than going to learn, you act a fool. Then the real shame is when you got somebody who got a child who act a fool, and they know their child act a fool because they act a fool at home. They come to the school and then act a fool over the child they know is a fool. And God told us, start a school. We've got access. We've got access through Christ. But here's the fabulous reality. Let me walk you through 22 and 23, 24, we'll be done. Because of the access that we have, look at verse 22. Let us draw near. we ought to be eager to go into the presence of God. And you know what that's a picture of, Shemaiah? It's a picture that God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. God wants to, there's some stuff he don't want you telling no priest. Tell him. There's some stuff God don't want you Facebooking, tweeting. Tell him. God, there's some stuff God ain't interested. You shouldn't be telling even your boo, because your boo ain't got the power to do nothing about it. And if you don't believe me, keep on living. And you done told everybody but God. And the more people you tell, the worse. Because God wants to have, listen to him. He's saying, draw near. He wants a relationship with you. We watch this stupid stuff with stupid storylines that ain't true. You let the world dictate your narrative when it ought to be the word shaping your mind, directing your behavior. Draw near. It's a picture. Let us draw near. It's because God wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants to be close to you. And I know what Satan does. Here's what Satan does. Satan says, surely God don't want to be close to me. And I need to tell you something. Sin does stink in the nostrils of God. But there ain't no sin so stinky that would make God walk away from you. I don't care what you've done. His blood, y'all heard the choir say it, it'll never lose its power. I don't care what you said. His blood, it'll never lose its power. I don't care if the whole community knows. His blood will never lose its power. I don't care if your picture is on the sheriff's list. His blood will never lose its, it'll never lose its power. And God wants an intimate relationship with you, a closeness with you. And what Satan will do, Satan will have you thinking, no way. Well, wait a minute. You got to remember, he done already proved his love for you. And so he wants to be with us. He wants to talk with us, so much so that he sent his son in advance. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's draw close to him. Listen to the second thing he says. Don't swerve. I didn't say swirl. I said swerve. 23. Let us hold unswerving to the hope. See, here's what happens as we progress and walk with God on the journey. There are times we become so impatient. There are times we become discouraged, and we start, and Satan will try to have you think that where you came from is better than where you're headed. And you do know when you're driving, one of the worst things you can do is to... The best of us will swerve sometime if we don't keep our eyes. You got to know how to, let me tell you how you, what the writer's trying to tell you when we become distracted. He says, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let me break it down to you like this. Remember what you said. Remember what you said. You said that you take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what you said. You said you believe that he died for your sins and God raised him from the dead. That's what you said. You said that Jesus died, rose, and you said you believe that he ascended to the Father. That's what you said. Now, if you said it, the question is, did you mean it? Because if you put your faith in him, let me tell you, listen to the writer, listen to what he says. You got to remember what you professed, but remember also you professed something, but then God promised something. Didn't he say, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord? Might be, if I feel like it. See, that's why you need to come to Sunday school. Shall be saved. That's a promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You need to chill sometime. You believe in God. Jesus said, then believe in me. In my Father's house, many mansions. And if it wasn't so, we wouldn't be talking about it. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I ain't going to prepare a place for you and not come back and get you for the place I prepared. It's a promise. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It's a promise eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men what I have in store for thee. Hey, y'all, it's a promise. I dare you to give to me. I'll give it back to you. Press down. Shake them together. Run it over. It's a promise. Remember what you said. And then remember what he said. Because here's what we know about him. He's faithful. Read the text. It didn't say nothing about us being faithful. But it did say he's faithful. Ain't it good to know that when we aren't faithful, he's faithful. That's where the promise is. I know I come short, but he's faithful. I know I stumble, but he's faithful. I know I'll do what I said I wasn't going to do, but he's faithful. He's faithful. You can depend on him because he's faithful. You can rely on him because he's faithful. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, because he is. He's faithful. When your mother and your father forsake thee, then the Lord will forsake thee. take you up because he is. He's a mother to the motherless. He's father to the fatherless. Because he's, I was young, but now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Because he is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Remember your profession. Remember his promise. And remember, he's faithful. One more. He said, let us consider how we can spur one another on in love and good works. Let's try to figure out how we can encourage each other in love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together because something already gave up. But you keep on coming. You keep on believing. Because the promise is he's going to be faithful, but he uses people to encourage his people to do some loving and some good works. Amos Alonzo Stagg. JT, when American football came as a result of one day, first there was soccer. Then somebody picked up the ball, started running with it, changed the rules, and then invented the game rugby. But then American football came out of rugby. And as they were starting, it was part rugby, part football. In rugby, they really didn't have a line of scrimmage. They all gathered around. It was mob football. When you look it up, they would go to different towns, and the goal was to get the football. They would play it in the street, and the goal was to move the ball to the end of town. Whole mob and people were getting killed, and matter of fact, they had to pass a law that said you can't play it in the streets because people were getting killed. In 1905, they used to do a thing where they would make a V and people would hook their arms together, and this was before helmets, and they would just run, and somebody would be in the middle of the V and they'd run and crash into each other. 1905, 19 people got killed that year playing football. So somebody with some sense said, wait a minute, we hold on a minute. And one of the coaches that was a part of some of the rules, he had an idea. Some other folks said, well, let's do a line of scrimmage. Let's line up seven people straight across and let's have a neutral zone. And then they came up with the idea, let's have a center and a quarterback and let the center hike the ball to the quarterback. And then they go from there. The forward pass didn't happen until 1905. Because see, before in rugby, you throw the ball to the side or you throw it back. But see, people were getting killed up in there. So they said, I know what we do. Let's do the forward pass. And if we do the forward pass, then the defense has got to get back. Otherwise, that person's going to catch the ball and score. So in 1905, the forward pass was really a part of speeding up the game and creating safety because people were getting killed. But one of the best inventions of the whole thing, Amos Stagg invented, he said, we need to have a time where after we have clashed, at least give us a chance to catch our breath. Shaba, he invented the huddle. And everybody said, that makes sense. We run a play, He done stepped on my hand and busted me in my eye. At least give me a chance to get the mud out of my eye. And so they go back to the huddle. Amos Stagg believed that when you're in a battle and you're trying to make some progress and reach the goal, that every now and then you need to pause a moment to catch your cotton-picking breath and figure out what you're going to do on the next play. I said it. I hope y'all didn't miss it. He came up with the idea of the huddle. I think he stole it from Hebrews chapter 10. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, God, through the writer, says, "And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." I'm trying not to do all of this, but here's what he said. Now, there's some folk that have already given up on the huddle. But whatever you do, don't give up on the huddle. I know you may have been up late Saturday night. You can't make it to the 8 o'clock service. But don't give up on the huddle. I know you ain't got nothing new to wear. But it ain't about that. Don't give up on the huddle. I know this may be a bad hair day and you don't want nobody saying nothing crazy to you because you really ain't feeling it and you didn't make it. But whatever you do, don't give up on the huddle. Because here's what I need to tell you. You need the huddle and the huddle needs you. I'm going to say it again. You need the huddle and the huddle needs you. Let me try it over here. You need the huddle, and the huddle needs you. Can I tell you what happens in the huddle? I was in the huddle just yesterday, and y'all know my boy's been having a tough time, and boy's been having a tough time, but they got in the huddle, and I really like what went on in the huddle. I don't say nothing. I just watched from the back. They were playing best they could. We still down, but they playing the best they could. We were playing the number one team in the Missouri Valley, but they doing the best they could. And the coach, when they sat down, the coach smiled at them. The coach didn't cuss. He ain't point no fingers. He said, "I like the fact you're competing, and y'all keep on guarding. Them some tough boys over there, but y'all keep on guarding." And then he said, "Y'all doing some really good things, and you're working real hard. So you gotta be careful after you work so hard. It's, you know, be careful about giving up the ball after you've worked so hard to get it." And then the players started to say, KJ said, "Yeah, man, I got your back. If he breaks it, I'll do this." And then Newton said, "Well, and I tell you what, and when he does like that, he really ain't gonna do it. But I got," and so before you knew it, not only was the coach talking, because the coach ought to talk. Have I got a witness here? When you get in the cuddle, he's the one who's responsible for running the team. He's the one to call the play, but he ain't got to do all the talking. And the boys on the team, they started encouraging each other. We were still down, but they were encouraging each other. And before you know it, you could see the fire burning. Before you know it, they were ready to get back in the game. About that time, the referee, he's always a referee, he shows up and said, "Time to get out of the huddle." Because the huddle wasn't designed to stay in forever. Folk like the huddle. You don't get hit in the huddle. You don't get talked about in the huddle. Have I got a witness here? But you can't win the game in the huddle. You can't win the game in the huddle. Hey, come to the huddle. Encourage each other. Learn the next play. But at the end of the huddle, somebody gotta say break, because we gotta get out of here and run the play. In the world, we come to get the play. In the church, but we run the play. In the world. Old school. Rita, I'm going old school. Yeah. I'm getting ready to go old school. I told you, there's some places that are restricted. And you can't get in there by yourself. 20-some years ago, I'd heard about Petroleum Club. And I wanted to go there. But I ain't a member of the Petroleum Club. But one day I met Wayne Henning. Me and Wayne Henning became friends. He said, Reverend, I want to take you to lunch. I said, where are we going? He said, we got a little restaurant down at the bank. Met him down there. He met me down in the balcony, down in the lobby. We stepped on the deck, stepped in the elevator, and he pushed that button. PC. We stepped out, and my mama always said, act like you've been somewhere. Even if you ain't never been nowhere, act like it. I know you don't know what all them glasses are for, but watch other people act like it. You got five forks and you don't know what to do. Watch other people and act like it. I stepped off the elevator like I've been eating Trojan Club every week. Because when you hook up with the right person, they can take you places you ain't never been, through doors you ain't never seen. Let us draw near. Let us hold to a hope. And let us provoke one another to good works. Because y'all got to leave here, because there's some people that don't know nothing about the Holy of Holies. There's some people that don't know the veil's been cut. There's some people that don't know that they can have a relationship with God all by themselves. So you gotta do like Mabel did it. Mabel, old school, Mabel Staples. She said, I know a cheering. Yo, Kelly, tell the children when you get them home. They don't know nothing about this. She said, I know a place. Ain't nobody crying. I know a place. Ain't nobody worrying. I know a place. And here's what I need to tell you. I can take you there. Have I got a witness here? God has given us authority to take somebody by the hand and lead them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, y'all remember when Mabel got into that van? She said, let me. The price has already been paid. Not only can you go there, but I can take you there. Because if he saved me, he can save you. If he keeps me, he can keep you. If he can open doors for me, he can